Well, good morning, everybody. Let me give you a couple of announcements this morning to get started. As you can turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10, verse 17. We'll be having an evangelism team meeting this Thursday, January 19th, after class. That's this Thursday, January 19th, evangelism team. That will be to discuss plans for 2012, including outreach as well as training. Secondly, we plan to have a brief congregation meeting next Sunday, a week from today, January 22nd, after class, where we'll examine the state of the ministry, different areas of our ministry, the financial, the leadership, the building, the outreach, internet, radio, and so forth. So again, next Sunday, a week from today, after class, we'll have right here, we'll have a congregation meeting for all who are interested in what's going on in the ministry from an organizational point of view. Also, once again, just to remind you, we are on radio both here in South Florida and in Arizona. And so keep that in prayer. I've watched as the radio ministry has brought people to awareness of this teaching ministry as well as in other parts of the country. So here and in Arizona, and I once again want to thank the folks out there in Tucson, the Grace Bible Church Arizona, for their sponsorship of the radio programs in that state. We also planned, it's both in Tucson and in Phoenix. And one of the things you want to do is make sure people in those geographic locations know about the congregations that are studying Bible doctrine in their locations. And so we're going to try to make sure we do that through the radio a little bit more openly in the future. So keep that in prayer as well. I think that's it. Again, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 17. We've been studying the race that we ought to run as Christians. Every one of us has been given a unique race to run. Now, there are things we all have in common. We have the Word of God. We have the filling of the Spirit. We have stages of spiritual growth. But then we also have things that are unique to ourselves, like our spiritual gift and the area in which we operate, the people we come in contact with, the challenges that were uniquely given to us, the areas of weakness that the Lord wants to overcome inside us, and so forth. And one of the ways the Bible talks about this is a race that we're running. And we've been studying this for about the last month or so. And that race is carried out here on planet Earth. It's part of this life. It's not part of the next life. It's from the moment of salvation until the day we die or the rapture. The rapture, of course, being that event that could happen any moment when the Lord will appear in the clouds and bring up every member of the royal family, resurrect every one of us. If we're still alive, we'll be transformed in an instant. If we've died and gone home to be with the Lord, then we will come back in resurrection bodies and be raised from the dead. But until death or that moment, we are in a race that we are, each of us, called to run by our Lord and Savior. And that race has obstacles. As we've seen, some of those obstacles are outside ourselves, but a lot of the obstacles we bring right along with us, both in terms of our souls, the things that aren't right about how we think, and of course the sin nature that we have in our bodies. And so we have obstacle after obstacle, and as we run the race, and in fact it's designed to be this way, there will be times in our life when we have to come face to face with ugliness in ourselves. Now, we're comfortable somewhat with discussing ugliness in others, but there comes a time when we have to look honestly and see ugliness in ourselves. And at that moment, you can write it down, we'll be tempted to give up on the Christian way of life because it's too close. We'll be tempted to despair at that point. And that's what we are studying this. And what we're going to do this morning is keep going back to the Gospels to look at the story of the rich young man, which we've been looking at, and what that means in terms of application for a church age believer. And this morning, that is going to take a turn. We're going to continue going down the road with Jesus Christ and see a couple of other incidents after his meeting with the rich young man. And we have to put them all together. When you do put them all together, now you have a great application for us as church age believers. And that's what we're going to do this morning, dealing with this issue of what happens when we bump right up against our inability to go forward, our resistance to the plan of God, the ugliness that we can find inside ourselves. Because as we've seen already, the Lord Jesus Christ knew about it. In fact, our race after we're born again and saved, remember, is a race to be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. That means that we didn't start in the image and likeness of Christ, that there's a lot about us that we have to reconcile to the cross, actually. We're going to see this morning to understand, you know what? When Christ came, he came for you and for me. And yes, he paid the price for our sins, but there was a reason why we committed those sins. You see, we're born sinners, and the cross deals with the sinner just like the sins. And while the sins were all paid for at the cross, the sinner, I don't know about you, but I'm still alive as a sinner, and I'm walking the planet Earth, and I still have problems inside me. All right, I have problems about how I think. This isn't going to be a confessional, so you can put your pens down for a minute. Problems about how I think, but also problems about who I am. And this part of me, the sin nature, or even the part of me I keep bringing forward that was me before I came to Christ, that's still in the picture, causing trouble. And we're going to see that the Lord has a great way of dealing with that, if we let him. We can do like the rich young man did that day and just freak out and get sad and walk away. Or we can say, no, this is exactly the point where I need to hang in there and run ahead and see what the Lord has for me. Special resources for these kind of things, because he brings us to these points. We always think we did it to ourselves, and sure we did, but he knew all about it. And he brings us to the point where we get that shattering revelation about how wicked we really are without Christ. The part of us that we brought forward before salvation into our lives, how we still think, the fact that we have a sin nature, we have to deal with it. And that's why we have to come to realize again and again and again what Paul, we saw this, we're going to go back to this passage today. I won't have you turn there now, but that Galatians 2:20 passage, I've been crucified with Christ. Therefore, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We're going to examine that and try to get practical about that, where you and I both pick up an area of our life and take a look at it honestly, and then visit Galatians 2:20 in light of that particular thing that we're bringing and we're dealing with in our lives right now. And we've making this personal by using a story in the Gospels, an encounter that our Lord Jesus Christ had with a young man that we usually call the rich young man. And again, this morning, we're going to look at the rich young man, and then we're going to look at another rich man. And we're going to hear the Lord Jesus Christ say to that other rich young man, it's the titles for today's message, hurry, for today I must stay at your house. Hurry, for today I must stay at your house. Yeah, it may not, you know, this is, of course, the story of Zacchaeus. Look, you know what? I'm sure that day Zacchaeus didn't know what was going to happen. I'm sure his house wasn't all pristine. I don't think he had Martha there at his house to clean it up for him that day, right? It was probably a mess. Probably had some of the stuff that he'd ripped people off with still there. But he didn't care, see? And the point about it is that if you let the Lord, when you hit that point where you see your ugliness, if you still let him cry out to you and say, hurry, come to me quickly, because I want to stay at your house. I know it's a mess, but I still want to be there. I don't want you to be with that mess alone. So we're going to see this morning. It's a great, great turn of events. And so let's take a look now at Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, the Lord Jesus Christ, a man ran up to him and knelt before him. We've seen the significance of that action that this man took, the two of them, the running up and the kneeling. It showed he really wanted to get this answer, and he really was honoring our Lord Jesus Christ. Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And last week, we looked at all three of the what we call synoptic gospels. That's just Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all had captured similar events from different angles. And so they, you can go to all three of them at times and see the same event. And it's a rich, rich piece of set of information when we can do that. And we did that here. Saw that this man was a prominent Jewish official. And he was wealthy. And he was young and unmarried in his 20s or 30s. I won't call him Tim Tebow this morning. I won't say anything about that. But by the way, I do want to thank you all for dressing up today with your jackets and sweaters. Makes this New England boy feel at home. And that's all I'll say. That's all I'll say. All right. But in any event, this guy was young, he was wealthy, and he was a prominent Jewish official. He was an aristocrat, an up-and-comer in life, just beginning his adult life. And we think from studying and comparing scripture, he probably had been following Jesus Christ in some manner or fashion, at least his teachings, for some time. And something was wrong inside. He had tried to put together what he had been taught as a Jewish boy by the rabbis with what this one, Jesus Christ, was saying. And he had a personal and an urgent question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Gospel of Matthew is put this way. Someone came up to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And while he was eager and sincere, at this point, he's way off the mark. And by the way, as believers, there will be times when we're eager and sincere and way off the mark. And that's why we have to keep coming back to the Word of God to put us back on the path when this happens, when we drift off. He actually thought there was something he could do to earn eternal life, to earn his way into the kingdom. And while as folks that I hope are pretty well educated on the gospel, we may not fall into that trap when it comes to eternal life. I'll tell you what, we definitely fall into that trap when it comes to making progress in the spiritual life, in this race. We're always asking that question, what did I do wrong? What am I missing? What do I have to do? We're always asking that question. As we're going to see, it's the wrong question. But in any event, the Lord Jesus Christ tackles this as an opportunity to wake this young man up. You see, he actually thinks that he has it in him to do things to earn eternal life. And so this young man, I remember he was young. And we have to remember that, you know, there are different stages of understanding. And I think this rich young man, we can identify in terms of the spiritual life and in terms of being young in the spiritual life and thinking about what that means, the things that we still need to learn, particularly about ourselves, because this guy had no understanding of his own inner sinfulness and his absolute helplessness. He hadn't yet learned the lesson that I think we're still learning as believers at times in John 15, 5. Jesus is saying to us and to him, he could say the same thing. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, and that is an experience now. That is not just union with Christ. It has to do with day by day and how we are continuing to have the Word of God change us and continuing to be in fellowship and so forth. He bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, for us, looking at this and trying to understand as a Christian what it means for us, whenever we get that question in our head, what do I got to do here? We should think about John 15, 3. Get oriented first. You know what? Without Christ, I can do nothing here. And if I haven't yet brought this to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm stuck in the water. I'll use the water analogy for the follower to fishermen, okay? But I cannot go forward in my race until I bring the Lord Jesus Christ in into my house to understand that he dwells inside me, but also he wants to be at home in my thinking. And I got to get that right before I can make any progress in the spiritual life. Mark 10, 18, the next verse, we go on. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Our Lord Jesus Christ was not saying that you can earn eternal life by keeping these commandments. What he was trying to do was to draw something out of this rich young man. He wanted to draw out of him a recognition that he was God. That's why he says, why do you call me good? Do you know what you're saying when you call me good? Do you really know what you're saying? No one is good except God alone. And the Lord hoped that stuck somewhere really deep inside that young man to understand that this one talking to him really is God incarnate. And then he goes on to say, you know the commandments. In other words, the Bible in the Old Testament said, you keep all of these and you'll have life. Now, was he saying that if this rich young man kept these things, this is what he needed to do? Was he giving him a program? Absolutely not. He was drawing him out. He was leading him on. He was bringing him out of his understanding. Because the only one who ever actually did that was standing before him. Just like the only one who is God, the God-man, was standing before him. Jesus Christ was the only one who ever was able to live in verses 18 and 19. To be called good, because he's God, and kept the entire law. So he's drawing this out. He's trying to get this young man to focus on who he isn't and who this guy is, Jesus Christ is. That's the whole purpose here of what he's trying to do. He's trying to get him out of his box and into understanding the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the promised Messiah, the Son of God, the one who would be born in Bethlehem of a virgin, standing in front of you. And he's the only way. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. That's his purpose here. And that will be his purpose for every unbeliever, but also his purpose for every one of us when we get to the point where we have that virtue exhaustion, that point where we don't know how we're going to go forward. We have to once again just recognize who he is, that we can do all things, but only with him. And apart from him, we can do nothing. And then verse 20, the classic response of a young, I won't say arrogant, but maybe at least self-righteous, ambitious, clueless young person. Sorry, guys. You know I love you. My young people. Don't we have a great bunch of young people in this local assembly that come all. They're always here. You know? I try to insult them and point them out and everything, but they still come back. They must be here for some other reason. And I admire very much the fact that we have young people that are dedicated to the Word of God like they are. No, he said to the Lord, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." And I just have to smile, you know, okay, that might be true. You may not have committed adultery, buddy. You may not have murdered, but how about that last one? Honor your father and mother. See, I'm sure that one thing's for sure in this story, even though we're not told. I don't think mommy or daddy were in the crowd that day. Okay, because if they were, you can guarantee, like I said on Thursday, you could hear at least one of them going, really? Really? Honor your mother and father? And the fact is that Jesus, if he wanted to, he could have produced a long list like he would do with the really hardcore self-righteous who weren't trying to seek answers. He would bring out the list, you know, like the woman caught in adultery. And they brought her to him, and they wanted her to stone. They said, you know, Moses says we should stone her. What do you think? And he says nothing, and he just writes on the ground. And, of course, when he's writing on the ground, he's in the temple, and that ground was no ordinary ground. It was probably marble. And it's quite a feat for somebody to take his finger and write in marble. That was probably a unique thing for a lot of them to see. And it's pretty clear what he was doing was pointing out to the areas where they maybe could have been stoned by the law themselves. But he didn't do that with this rich young man. He did something different. And it's very interesting to see. Now, see, we know he's naive. We know he has no understanding of the corruption of his own heart, the wickedness of his own heart. He reveals it. I kept all these things from my youth. Up. As far as he's concerned, he's doing a pretty good job keeping the law, even though Jesus Christ came because nobody could keep the law. And so he's got some learning to do. And then we read on in verse 21. Here's another key to understanding the whole picture of this interaction between our Lord Jesus Christ and the rich young man. Remember, we're in Mark. Mark is focused on action. We've already seen the body language of the young man running up to him and kneeling before him. And now we're going to get an insight about Christ's own perception of this young man when he says, look at verse 21. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. And actually, the Greek is even stronger than that. Jesus loved him. Jesus had a great love for him. And that's put in here. Now, people argue, well, God loves everybody, the believer and the unbeliever. Sure, I get that. But you know what? Something else about it is the Holy Spirit can decide what he puts in any verse. Okay, now, when Jesus Christ has an interaction with the Pharisees, okay, when he calls them vile and whitewashed tombs, for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit did not see fit to put, and Jesus loved them. It wasn't in that verse, but he did see fit to put it here. So I believe this is more than just the global universal love that God has for all mankind, but rather that in this interaction with this particular person, there was something there that Jesus recognized and that he loved about this rich young man. That's significant, and we have to keep that in mind. Jesus loved him, and he said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." And again, treasure in heaven is promised to believers who stick with the plan of God and grow to maturity. Okay? So if he's talking about treasure in heaven, he's talking about somebody who's growing to maturity. Okay. And come follow me. And the command, come follow me, is given as a command to discipleship. Okay. I hope you're well schooled enough on the gospel. And if you're not, then come to basics class because we're still talking about it on Tuesdays. We have another class this Tuesday. But the fact of the matter is that the gospel call is not come follow me. The gospel call is believe in me. And just so you're clear on that, he's saying, come follow me. Come be my disciple. That's the invitation here. But at these words, the rich young man was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. So again, follow me is the command that our Lord Jesus Christ gave this young man that day. And that is a command to discipleship, just so you're clear. Believe in me. That's salvation. I mean, for example, there are places in the New Testament where Jesus Christ says, pick up your cross and follow me. Now, at the moment of salvation, the issue is not picking up your cross. The issue is believing in the cross. Okay, so I just want to make sure you're clear that the gospel is Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. And his death paid the price for your sins. His resurrection shows that he's God and that by believing in him, you'll be declared perfectly righteous by believing in him. And that's the cross as it stands as finished work. There's no picking up the cross at the salvation. Okay, that's after salvation, when you're called to be a disciple, when you're called to live the life that he's calling you to with the obstacles. Just so we're clear, follow me is discipleship. Believe in me is salvation. So our Lord here is talking about discipleship. He also talks about being made complete or having just one thing that is lacking. And again, that has to do with discipleship. Not salvation. For example, in Matthew 19, the reason I have you staying in Mark, but realize that again, that Matthew treats the same incident and Luke does as well. And so I'm trying to put things on the board that are in the parallel passage so that you can get a richer understanding of what's happening. So here we see verse 20 and 21, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? Again, he realized that there was something fundamental that he was lacking. He just didn't know what it was. And coming from his Jewish training, he thought it must have been something he missed that he was supposed to be doing, even though that wasn't it at all. And then Jesus says to him in verse 21 of Matthew 19, I know you're still in Mark. Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Again, all of this has to do with discipleship. I don't know about you, but when I look at myself honestly, and I shudder to do that sometimes because I always feel kind of lousy when I do. But when I do, I know I'm not complete. Okay, I know there's still things I'm lacking. I know that in terms of my temperament, in terms of my understanding, in terms of my ability to be humble, all kinds of ways, I know I'm incomplete. And I know that he who began a good work in me, though, will continue until the day of Christ Jesus. So I'm not concerned about being complete, but I know that I'm not complete, at least experientially. I know I'm in union with Christ. I know he's declared me perfectly righteous. But see, this is not talking about that. This is talking about the race, right? What am I going to do? What's going to happen? He says, look, if you wish to be complete. In other words, what he's saying is, okay, you came to me today and you said that you want to know how to get into the kingdom. He was just kind of using language of the Jewish person. So if you want to know how to get into the kingdom, that's the last step. You know, you're going to live your whole life. And then as a Jew, when the resurrection comes, you're going to walk into the kingdom. It's the last step. Okay, so you're telling me you want to know about that. If you wish to be complete, if you want to know what the final exam is, well, here, I'll tell you. I'll give you a flavor. Sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. You see, our Lord intentionally provided an impossible challenge to wake this young puppy up. That's what he was doing. Wake him up. Wake him up. Realize what he's really asking. Realize the magnitude of what it means to have perfectly righteous humanity, Jesus Christ, standing before him in an opportunity. And realize what it means to have God in the flesh in front of him. And what an opportunity. And how impossible it is for any human to be up to that standard without God intervening and doing all the work. And he wanted him to get a sense of that. Kind of like, you know, I got to tell you where you stand, you know. I mean, in a nice way, Jesus was trying to do it. Here's where you stand. You know, you're totally depraved. You can't meet up with the law. There's no way you can ever, of your own resources, your own effort in finding it in yourself where you are today, be able to live the calling that he's given you to live. That's the message. Not that for this young man, he couldn't be saved unless he sold all his possessions, like I've seen some commentaries say. That's ridiculous. Because again, if anybody thinks that a part of the gospel is to sell everything you have and give it to the poor, then I'm looking at a bunch of unbelievers this morning. All right? I hate to put it that bluntly, but including me. All right? Because that's just not something that people have a call to, number one, or even if we're honest with ourselves, have the ability to do. That's a very, very, very advanced and difficult kind of thing to even think about, that kind of a lifestyle. And in fact, as we're going to see, once again, the only one who truly and completely understands the magnitude of having everything and giving it all up for somebody else is Jesus Christ, the guy who's standing in front of the rich young man, the one who's speaking, because he was God and he gave up the use of his deity to come on down here. That was selling all he had. Then when he was here, he was born in obscurity. And that was selling all he had. And then as he walked, he would say things like, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That's giving it all up for others. And then when he finally died, when he's on the cross, he's the worst kind of capital punishment possible. That's giving it all up for somebody else. His very clothes were gambled away by the soldiers as he was dying on the cross for our sins. You see? And he finally would say, I'm a worm and not a man. He went from God to man to crucified man to worm. And see, that's the magnitude of selling all you have and giving it to those who are poor and need it. He was rich, but he became poor so that you and I would become rich. He's the only one who has any idea of how to fulfill what he's talking about in any of these verses. I hope you're clear on that. And he's trying to give this young man a sense of that. A sense of that. So Jesus spoke to jar him from his misplaced confidence in himself. You see, what this kid needed badly, and listen up, young people, you're going to need this from time to time, okay? He needed to fall flat on his face. That sounds harsh. I guess that's why God has men be pastor teachers, you know, the father attitude rather than the mother. I don't mean, I'm not, oh, that sounds like I'm putting mothers down now. Oh, I'm going to repent. I'm going to regret that, baby, for a long, long time. But you understand what I'm saying. No, probably you don't. Dig a hole, get out of it. See, that's why I need Jesus Christ. See, I'm pretending I'm writing, just buying time to think about what I'm going to say next. No, I'm just kidding. The point is that, no, seriously, though. You know, part of the sort of father view of young people is, you know what, honey? This may be a time to just let the kid fall flat on his face and learn the lesson the hard way, so to speak, in his own life. We've been telling him, and Jesus Christ could have been telling this kid, but that's not what he ultimately decided to do. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to issue him a challenge that's so impossible that he's going to fall flat on his spiritual face or his soulish face, whatever it was at the time, and wake himself up. That's what he wanted to do with this kid. He wanted this young man to realize once and for all, there's no way he could ever achieve what he wanted, gaining life on the basis of his good works. He should have known what the Lord said about good works in the book of Isaiah, that they're filthy rags, which is a nice way of putting it. This young man was earnest. He definitely had high character, and he wanted to obey the commands of God, and he was even heroic in certain ways. He was trying to the best of his ability to live up to the laws of the Old Testament. But that was the problem, because he was still relying on his ability. And so he was conflicted. He said, what am I lacking? What do I need here? He was disturbed. He knew something was wrong. What am I missing? And again, we come back, we look at him, and we then bring it back to our lives. And if you're honest with yourself, from time to time in the spiritual life, you'll hit a point where you say, what am I missing here, Lord? What am I lacking here? You know, I've been trying, I've been running the race, but all of a sudden this situation hits, and it doesn't add up. I'm doing the things I'm doing. I'm faith resting the way I did last week, but that's not enough. I need something new. And a lot of times we panic and we're insecure at that point, and we think there's something wrong with our spiritual life, or we think there's something wrong with the pastor because he didn't teach what I needed, when in reality, it is a wonderful place to be. And the reason is because at that moment, you need something fresh from the Lord. I mean, look, we talk about the grace pipeline and about things coming down. Well, the only reason that things come down that pipeline is because there's a lack at the end of the pipeline. Does that make sense? Until you hit that low water point, you don't need the waters of living life like we sang about tonight. You know? And so I know, look, it's human nature to want to only think about the good side of that. I'm with you on that. But we also have to recognize is what is it about our own life that calls for a new burst of the life of God, a new burst of the Word of God, a new burst of the grace of God? It's problems. It's difficulties. It's lacking. It's sorrowful. It's grief. It's all those things about us that we run into from time to time that puts us in a situation where the only one who can rescue us is God. And He loves that. We hate it, but He loves it. because he knows the rest of the story. He knows that once we are resigned, everything's football and food with me right now, so just so you realize. I was reading about the San Francisco 49ers, pulled off a great upset win yesterday. And there was a player, I forget his name, I don't follow the team, but I was reading a brief article about it, and they had a new coach this year. All right, just like we get the Holy Spirit as the new coach of the moment of salvation. And he instituted a huge playbook. It was like, you know, if you want to be on my team, here's what you got to do. Kind of like the New Testament epistles, right? All right, and then they literally said that after one of the exhibition games, he was sitting on the bench with a pool of water, and the water was not sweat, it was his tears from the difficulty he was having with trying to adapt to this new system. This is a grown man, athletic football player. This guy caught like 8 passes for like 180 yards yesterday in the victory over the Saints. You see, and if he had never come to that point on the bench, that I don't have it in me, I just want to quit point, I'll guarantee you that was a motivation for him. Once he realized this is something new, I've got to find new resources, and he then bought into the system, and my gosh, look at what happens. I'm sorry if you're a New Orleans Saints fans. That's just the way it goes. I thought it interesting that both a Saint and Tim Tebow is a Saint. You know, they both had a rough day yesterday, so it's a good illustration of what I'm talking about. But in any event, there are times here's the thing. Our life is designed to run out of gas from time to time so that we can get a new refill of the grace of God. Now, if I've given you 3 analogies, if you still don't get it, I don't know what else to do. I'm at a low water point as a pastor to try to get this point across. But anyway, what am I missing? What am I lacking? And again, Christ could have hammered him big time by pointing out all the ways he had failed to live up to the law. That would have been easy. And he didn't do that. Instead, again, he gives him an impossible assignment that would make the point far more powerfully. You're telling me that you think that you're ready to go into the kingdom? You're telling me that you are the one who has met the entire law? That's me, okay? And you're telling me that you want to know the one thing that if you did it would be clear that you were totally mature and ready to walk into the kingdom? Good. Good. Looks at him, realizes how wealthy he is, and says, I got it. Sell everything you have, give it all to the poor, and then follow me. And the young man went away grieving. And there are times in our spiritual life now, coming at it as believers, when we'll go to the Word of God, and we'll have that attitude like, come on, I want to live it. I'm ready to go forward. I know I got it in me. I'm going to be a great spiritual giant. And then we read a passage like, in everything give thanks. And then the next day you lose your job. In everything, give thanks. Well, the next day, you lose your wife. In everything, give thanks. And believe me, I'm not suggesting that you're a failure if you can't. I'm suggesting the opposite. I'm suggesting that our lives will bring us to the point where we'll be just like the rich young man. We'll say, I know that that's what I'm supposed to be doing right now. I'm supposed to be giving thanks, but I don't have it in me, Lord. I tried. I went at it. I tried to imagine all the great things about you. And then I thought about her and the pain of not having her. Lord, right now, it is just wiping me out. I'm trying over here, right? But I'm under attack from the kingdom of darkness right now, too. I'm about to walk away grieving, Lord. I don't know what else to do. And we're all going to hit that point in our lives. And we need to understand that there's resources for us when we do. And so that's what this is teaching us as believers in Christ. This young man had given to him a great challenge, an impossible one, and it was attractive. I mean, you can imagine there was a part of him at that moment was imagining, this Jesus is so much more amazing. I never heard anybody talk in those terms before. I want to follow him, but I'm too weak. I just don't have it in me today to sell all that I have and give it to the poor and follow him. You see, he was lacking something, you know, but it was something other than what he thought. He was lacking that humility to realize that he is going to have to live in John 15:5. Without Christ, you can do nothing. You had a great loss and you couldn't give thanks and you thought you were a failure. You're a failure. You are. We all are. I mean, we're all failures without Christ. That's the whole reason he came. And while we're comfortable with that idea at the salvation point, because we're beyond that point in the race, most of us are pretty uncomfortable with that in the today of our race. You know? And that's what the rich young man teaches us. We have to realize that every day of our life, apart from Christ, me, can do nothing. And if you hit a low water point, then all that means is that you have a great opportunity now to go to the Lord of your salvation. We call him the what? Living God, don't we? Living God. In other words, he's alive now. He's not just a book God. You know I love the Bible, but I want you to understand, even at that, he's a living God. I mean, the Bible is what it is because the word is alive and powerful. You know, you can carry the physical object around all day long. Okay, that's not the power of the word of God. The power of the word of God is the God who wrote it, who wants to use it to give you power. And that power is a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And how's he going to do that? How's he going to do that? I'll tell you how he's going to do that. He's going to bring you to a point where you think you've got an impossible assignment. So you have to go to the living God and find out, get life from him that you don't have. Why is it impossible after all? Why are these things impossible? Why is it impossible to give thanks? Why is it impossible to pray always? Why is it impossible to sell all you have and give it to the poor? I mean, after all, Jesus Christ in everything gave thanks, including when he was being nailed to the cross. After all, Jesus Christ prayed always and he gave up everything. So what's the problem? The problem is us. It's ourselves. It's our lack. And that's why he came. And by the way, that's how he gets glorified. He gets glorified by taking... See, here we go. We know the definition. We can write it down. But grace means that he gets glorified by finding needy, undeserving creatures and gracing them out, giving them what they need, and pointing to the angels and saying, look it over here. These guys allowed me to do it again. See, their faith allowed me to rush in there when they were undeserving. And again, we're real comfortable with the idea of undeserving, right, when we're preaching the gospel to an unbeliever. We're somewhat uncomfortable if we have to stand up today, not in front of everybody, please don't do this, but in your own soul and say, I'm still undeserving. I'm the rich young man. I'm lacking things. I'm about to walk away grieving. I'm sorry. You know, we are uncomfortable with that. Well, we're always going to be uncomfortable with that. But it's a challenge that we're given each and every day of our lives to realize that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And so here's an attractive, compelling challenge to a young person. Young people love challenges, by the way. I think, by the way, most of us adults totally sell young people short with what they are able to do. By the way, I'll pass that out to you, no extra charge. Young people love a challenge. They love to have a picture painted for them about a future that's greater than today that they can step into because they have so much of their life in front of them. Wow, did our Lord give this young man that? He absolutely did. He gave him a heroic journey, a cause to rally behind that would involve persecution and maybe even death. And as adults, sometimes we hear those words, persecution and death, and we don't want to deal with it. But, you know, if you read any comic book, or any story, or any novel, or Harry Potter, anything else, what military, the things that the kids are doing when I walk by after church, and they got the box in front of them, and I'm trying to get their attention. I'll guarantee you that at least 80% of the time, especially if it's a guy, it's some kind of battle and shooting and near-death experience. All right? So my point is that, you know, that was a challenge that probably a young person could relate to. And yet, as compelling and attractive as it was, in the end, the lad just couldn't find it in himself to do it. Why? Well, our Lord purposely sets out that kind of challenge to reveal the deceitfulness and the self-centered nature of the human heart. And not only just any human heart, but of course, we can put the word our human heart. Yours, mine. And again, we're comfortable with that as an idea of salvation. You know, and for some of us, we look, oh, I was in the way distant past when I was without Christ and I was without hope. And then I had a self-centered heart. Then I had a deceitfulness. Well, here's the problem with that idea. You see, let's talk about right now and the fact that we still have problems. that when we're talking about having the revealing the deceitfulness of our heart, it's not just a one-time thing. That the plan of God is to have these things revealed to us a little at a time as we're going forward in the Christian way of life, and then have the challenge issued. You're still believing in me? You've seen that about yourself. You know why I came. Are you going to shrivel up now? Are you going to walk away? Are you going to have a pity party for yourself? You're going to throw up your hands and say, I quit. I can't do this anymore. Or are you going to believe? You're going to believe that there's power in the cross for each and every weakness and serious sin that you carry with you forward. That there's power in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That indeed, you can do all things. And maybe a lot of us have that scripture somewhere. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It sounds great. But the issue is when you hit that point where you're in touch with your failure and in touch with the pain of your lack and of the ugliness inside, are you not in that day going to go to the book of Philippians and say, you know what? Even in this, I can do it. Because Christ is going to come on the scene and strengthen me right now in a way that I don't even know yet, because that's the whole problem. You see, I'm drawing on resources I have and they're not enough. And I can either walk away scared and throw up my hands and say it doesn't work or it only works for some people, not me. Or I can say, you know what? Oh, I know this word of God talks about faith, you know, and faith is a now thing. If you know what I'm saying. In other words, it's not just I believed in Christ for salvation. We talk about one-shot decision, yes. But faith is also a now thing. Faith is saying, now, today, for this situation where I've seen the deceitfulness in me and I don't like it. Now it calls for faith now in that. That Christ is going to come through for me in that. And that's hard. That's very hard. You see, this young man that day, you know, summing up admiration for Christ or yearning, whatever he tried to do, it clearly wasn't enough. They were defeated by his love for wealth. And I said this before, that's Romans 7. That's Paul saying, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And as long as most of the sentences stop with the subject, it's going to be failure. Just like the rich young man. What thing should I do? And so Christ already knew he was looking in the wrong place. He was looking in the wrong place. And she kept throwing these amazing things out to get him to look at Christ instead. And that's what we have to do. In that moment when you have revealed to you your weakness, your failure, your rebellion against God, your giving up, your cowardice, whatever it is. When that's revealed to you, there are, of course, forces from the kingdom of darkness that are rejoicing at that moment, and they want to just tip you over. And they want to have you running away from the plan of God, because that's all they ever want. And all God ever wants is for you to run back to him and just sit in front of him and say, you are the living God. You can do anything, including this rotten thing about who I am. You're the living God. You're greater than that. Christ came out of the tomb. He kicked the butt of Satan. He kicked the butt of death, even spiritual death, on the cross. You can do this. And guess what happens? He does. Why? Because the kid is looking at that again. Not sitting in the corner pulling his... You ever see a kid when they get one of these situations in their life where they can't do something? Like it's a math problem. Or sport that they're not doing well in, or can't get friends in a new geographic location, and they get to that point where they just get to that point where they're just shriveling up and crying, and you can't get through to them. That's being young. It's also being young in the spiritual life, you know, and we all do that from time to time. But the key is to not stop. The key is to go forward. You see, and sometimes preachers stop here in the Gospel of Mark. Verse 22, they stop here and they want to make this the whole story, the basis of a sermon and banging away at how selfish we are. We know that, right? We have to realize that, but I mean, we stop there, it's half the story. Okay, we can bang all day long on how selfish we are and how this young man failed and we have to overcome our attachments to money. Well, that's true, we do. And riches and financial security. How do you think you're going to overcome your attachments to whatever it is that attaches to you today? your idol. You going to do it yourself? Now, if you're 25, if you're young in the faith, you may still think, yeah, I'm going to do it myself. You know, like there's some people who they say, you know what? I know, bring it on. I can do this stuff. You know, I can do all things. Wait a minute. Time out. There's more to that verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, but too often we stop, just like they stop here and they just say, you know what, you have to do this. You have to overcome you. Why didn't you make a good decision? They yell through the pages of time back at the rich young man. And that's we are not supposed to stop. We are supposed to go forward. Look at verse 23. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Now he is done talking to the rich young man. He's talking to his disciples. And he's sending the same message to them. I hope you see this. He's saying, I'm talking to you now, children, clearly believers. It's hard for you to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, there's a little rich young man in all of us. That's what he's saying. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. By the way, in Luke's gospel, he uses another Greek word, which literally means a sewing needle. Just so we're clear on that, it is not. There is no evidence of any archaeological evidence that there was a little gate in Jerusalem called the eye of the needle. I know we've all been taught that. I was taught that. Everybody's taught that. Okay, but if you look at the Greek and you just look at any evidence about the gates around Jerusalem, you can't find it. Okay? He's literally describing a camel, which was probably the biggest animal anybody knew about where he was, his geographic location, and, you know, a little needle. He's saying it's impossible. Just so we're clear on that. It's impossible. It doesn't mean if you get really humble, I've heard it's amazing. It's fun when you read, you know, different commentaries on a verse, it means you have to get really humble and really small. And then the camel, if he goes really, really down, he can earn his own salvation. Right through there. Hey, I'm in the kingdom. Look, I did it. And it gets big again, the big camel. It's not what it's talking about. He's saying it's literally impossible. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. They were even more astonished. And they said to him, who can be saved? That's the right question. See, finally that day, somebody asked the right question to our Lord and Savior. You look at them and he said, with people, it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. All right? Take that verse. Put it in your back pocket. You're going to need it. What you're going to do is you're going to substitute your name. You may even want to do this right now in your Bible, okay? I'm going to do it right now for you on my notes, okay? With John, it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Now, all things includes everything bad about you, just so we're clear on that. All things does not mean everything out there except me, because God can't get through to me, because I'm too horrible. No, it means all things are possible with God, including things about you that you can't stand. But make no mistake, it is only the omnipotence of God that gives any of us what we need to dedicate our life to Christ after salvation. In and of ourselves, we cannot do it. Did you hear me? It is only the power of God that gives us what we need to dedicate our lives to Christ after salvation. In and of ourselves, we can't do it. That's grace. Why is it that so many Christians are very cool about applying grace to salvation? But all of a sudden, when we get back together and we're trying to live life together, grace goes out the window and we turn back to legalism. And we put ourselves down and say, you should have known better. You should have done that. Why aren't you dedicating yourself to the Lord? Why aren't you doing more? Bob, when grace didn't go out the window in the policy between God and man, it's still on the books. And that each and every day of our life, it's grace that's going to get us through. It is us understanding that, you know what? That's impossible for me. There are things where I looked lately at people and I said to myself, and there was something I knew was the right thing to do. And I said, it's impossible. I can't do this. I know it's going to happen. You know? And then I started looking at what I was teaching and I said, No, I got the wrong attitude. No, with John, it's impossible. But with Christ, all things are possible. And I don't want to get too emotional or get too personal, but I took that to him. In a very specific thing, a very specific interaction with a very specific person who had a very long history of pushing back on this thing. And I went to the Lord and I said, I can't do it, but I know it's the right thing to do, so I'm going to step into it. And the most amazing thing happened. Lord, little did I know, but the Lord was at work all week in this person's life. And things happened to this person so that they came to me and they were more ready to do what I wanted them to do than I was ready to have them do it. With John, it's impossible. But with Christ, all things are possible. See, I'm wretched, as Paul would say in Romans 7. But somebody can save me from this circumstance that I find myself in. The me without Christ. You see, we usually approach the rich young man as a moral issue or a faith issue. And certainly in some ways it is. But ultimately, you know what it is? It's an entryway into the cross. Please turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. As believers now, trying to extract the meaning of what's going on with his interaction with the rich young man, it's an entryway to the cross of Jesus Christ. With man, it's impossible. With me, it's impossible. My salvation, he ran a race I couldn't start. It was impossible. But with Christ and with God, it was. But see, I am convinced that we are to take that same approach to our life after salvation. And not be surprised when we feel like it's not in us. But realize the same principle. With Christ, all things are possible. Galatians 2:20. Keeping in mind that you're the limitation on all this. I'm the limitation. The impossible, the camp of the impossible is with me. Not with God. But guess what? The part of me that makes things impossible, in verse 20, has been crucified with Christ. So in other words, he's, in his mind, he's put it in the place of death. He's put an end to that restriction, if you want to look at it that way. He's put an end to the restriction. Why? Because it's been crucified with Christ. Crucified men don't cause trouble for anybody. They just don't. The Romans knew what they were doing. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. You see, we approach this and we think, oh, it's horrible. I love my life. Blah, blah, blah. Well, that's just because you don't know yourself well enough. Once you understand that you're the problem, that you're the limiting factor, that you're the restriction, this verse changes. When you've hit enough of those low water marks in your life and you know again and again, I was the problem. I brought something to that day and that experience that made the whole thing not work. It was me. Then all of a sudden you come to Galatians 2:20 and it's a totally different verse. Well, wait a minute. That me that's been causing all this trouble, I just learned he's been crucified with Christ. I'm not restricted by that old me anymore, in other words. No, it's no longer that old me who lives. Christ lives in me. That's why, remember the excitement we saw about Paul when he was about to go and evangelize the world that he knew and what motivated him, what he was so excited about again and again and again. It was this, right? It was the indwelling of Christ. I'm never going to lose him. He's there. He's alive. Christ lives in me. And it's about time that we live in this verse. It's our new birthright as born-again believers to live in these verses, not just to memorize them. Please understand, not just to memorize them and know them, but to live in them. Live. Look at the words life and live in this verse. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. Do you believe that? And will you call on it, more importantly, on the evil day when all you can see is deathly things living in you? Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by how? By doing things to earn eternal life, the rich young man would say. Wouldn't he? Wouldn't if he were here? No! No! I live by faith in the Son of God. Clearly, that's what it is. But every day we live this way. You know, think about it this way. Think about you and your pre-salvation self as this tremendous, horrible handicap. And I mean, let's make it physical and concrete. Let's make it like blindness. The old you. It's blind. Okay? But you have a job where you have to see. This is the impossible. You have to see and you're blind. What are you going to do? There's only one thing you can do. You got to live by faith. Hopefully in Christ, but even on a practical level, faith in the person who walks you around, faith in the seeing eye dog, faith in the people at work that sit you down in front of your computer, faith in the fact that they put the special braille things. It's all faith. And that's just in the physical realm. And every day of that person's life, he lives by faith. Why? Because he's handicapped. But how about spiritually? How about as far as all being depraved? How about that handicap? How about our weaknesses? How about that? Have we ever stopped to think that it's the same thing? Only more so? Only more so? Because we're talking about really indeed, something inside ourselves that can only be changed by what? Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And if we're honest from time to time in our relationship with the Lord, we reach this point of just virtue exhaustion, I'm going to call it. We look at what the Father lays before us in our race and we just say, and we're honest, I can't. And at that moment, if we see our inner chaos, and that's what I'll call it. It is at times we have inner chaos where all of a sudden you think like your whole world is falling apart because you do love the Lord and you want to go forward. And then something happens in your thought life or your soul life or a problem hits that you can't wrestle away and you realize, I'm just like the rich young man. I'm sorrowful. I can't do it. I'm walking away. I don't have what it takes. And if we're sensitive at that moment, we will burst into some sadness, crisis, grieving like the rich young man did. The rich young man, by the way, that Jesus looked at with what? Eyes of love. You know what? When you're at that moment, and maybe it's just you in your room or wherever you are in your car, he's looking at you with the same eyes of love. Even more so because you're a church-age believer, if you are, and he's in union with you. And rather than stay in a fit of moral crisis, this story invites us to go somewhere else. And we're going to go there right now. The story invites us, again, to go into the death of the cross and understand in a new way what that means. We see all these verses that talk about crucify with Christ, dying you shall live. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ. But let's make it practical. Let's go to those verses from time to time with a real problem that you or I are having with ourselves so we can come to know him better, so we can see the power of his resurrection at work in our life, so that we can have the participation in his sufferings and be conformed to his death so that we might, like he did, live in a resurrection life. Look at verse 32. Because right after this episode with the rich young man, go back to Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Mark 10, 32. We are told something. The story continues. And it's a good idea sometimes to, as I mentioned so often, to look in the neighborhood, especially in the Gospels. Don't just get fixated on one verse or one passage, but get a bigger picture. Move the camera out. What happened but before? What's happening now? What's going to happen next? And it gives you a richer picture. By the way, we don't have time for everything, but what happened before this was that little kids were running up to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the serious deacons and apostles and pastors were saying, get these kids out of the way. This is serious. Right? And Jesus said, what are you, crazy? This is what I'm talking about. The innocence and faith and trusting of a little child is what I'm talking about. That's the only thing. You can be a rich young man. You can do all kinds of stuff. That is what I'm talking about. Ooh, I just sound like a Bostonian talking about. He said that. He's pointing to what? That simple faith and trust and reliance on another to come through for you. Simple trust and reliance on somebody else to come through for you. And by the way, in one of the Gospels, after the rich young man, he does meet a blind person. And he heals him. And he says, your faith has made you well. Same message. And we're going to see he's going to meet a rich older man. And it'll be the same message. Verse 32. As they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, where all Christ's enemies were, by the way, in Jerusalem. He's about to go and die on the cross, as we'll see. Jesus was walking on ahead of them. He wasn't afraid. They were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. He could have said, the we will become an I when things get really bad. But they weren't ready to hear that yet. But we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles. All the things that happened to Christ were not a surprise to him, by the way. Look, he knew it before he even got to Jerusalem. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. I get goosebumps every time I read Jesus Christ walking towards Jerusalem saying, 3 days. You know, not after a while, not like Nostradamus, you know. No, 3 days later, I will rise again. And that, of course, is exactly what happened. You see, after they start walking, Jesus begins to tell him what? They tell them about his death and his rising again. Okay, so we have rich young man, I can't do it. Then we have Jesus Christ, dying and rising. And that changes everything. On the other side of that, we're going to meet another rich man. And we're going to see on the other side of them finding out that Jesus is dying and rising, we're going to see another man who's also rich. And he's older. And he's more mature. See, we recognize we're the rich young man and we grieve. And we grieve if we're paying attention. That drives us to death. This is what I want you to understand. I am the rich young man. You are the rich young man. The only way out now is the crucified and risen Lord. That's what I want linked together. The rich young man walking away grieving and how we relate to that with Jesus Christ right after that saying, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. And that changes everything. With man on this side of the cross and resurrection, it's impossible. But with me, all things are possible because I'm going to die for the sins of the world and for the sin nature, and I'm going to rise again, and I'm going to have an indestructible life, and everybody who believes in me is going to go to the cross with me and experience that death and baptism and then experience what it means to be with me, in union with me, alive and risen. And that changes everything. Everything. The only way out is the crucified and risen Christ, who now, for you and me as believers, lives in you and we live in him. We die weak, we're raised strong. That's the solution. And please, again, yes, big picture, right? Totally depraved, spiritually dead, born again, get eternal life. Yes. Now, how about tomorrow when you wake up? And that thing, you're in the blissfulness of sleep. And then the alarm. And it's Monday. And that thing you've been trying not to think about hits you. Or the person you're sleeping next to hits you. Whatever. Come on, we got to relax. We got to have fun. I've been married a long time. I'm not worried about it. All right? Right? Okay. Right? Well, that problem comes back. You know, no matter what, it's there. You know, and we're good with the big picture, right? But sometimes we're in that, where the rubber meets the road, where it's down and dirty, where we're not all at our very best and we're all alone. How about then? How about saying, you know what? I'm the rich young man. I can't do it. There's only one way out. The crucified and risen Lord. Because with him, all things are possible. We die weak, and we will, if we're raised strong. I love this quote I'm going to share with you this morning. I was up pretty late last night changing this because, you know how it is, you read a certain thing, you respect a writer, and they get a quote, and you think they have it right. Then a little bell, I went for a prayer walk last night pretty late, a little bell inside me said, why don't you go to the original source to make sure you have it right? And you know, I had it wrong. But I think this is right now. If it's not, you get the idea. A guy by the name of Samuel Rutherford. I'm going to read the whole thing. I'll put it on the board. His cross, he writes about Christ, is the sweetest burden that ever I bear. It is such a burden as wings are to a bird. I put eagle in there. I like the eagle. Or sails to a ship to carry me forward to my harbor. Change your thinking about the cross of Christ. Okay? If you think it's a burden, it is a burden in the same way that wings are a burden to the eagle. I mean, you think about it. I mean, it's kind of ridiculous to think about, but when God was creating the bird, right, maybe he put the body on first, right? And then the bird said, oh, I got feet and a body. I'm just like all these other animals. I'm walking around, The Lord said, come back over here, Bertie. I'm not done with you yet. You're not done with me yet. No, I'm not done with you yet. Oh, okay, but they're all having fun. It's great. Legs. I love legs. Lord, thanks for the legs. I'm not done with you yet. You're not done with me yet. No. What are you going to do? I'm going to put these on you. That's not fair. None of the other animals have to carry that thing around all day. I got to put that on? I got to pick up my cross and follow you? None of the other... Wings go on. Oh, what do I have? Yes, you have to. And by the way, after you're done grieving, after you're done being the rich young man, saying it's impossible, and why do I have to do this, and it's a burden, this Christian way of life, do me one other favor. What's that? Show a little faith. What do you mean? Just do this for me. Just do that. Just a little faith. You didn't make the wings. You didn't make the air. Just do this. Wow. You know, we never know when something that looks like a burden is really wings. And that's the cross of Christ. We go into it. We hear the cross and we always think of it as a burden, as pain, as suffering. And no, not the cross. But then we understand what he accomplished there. For our sins and for our failures and our weakness inside, and we realize that no, it's wings. It's the only way out. Carry me forward. Again and again, we come back to the cross. Again and again, in that darkness, we watch. That's all you can do at the cross, by the way. That's so what's so wonderful about it. Another is there as your substitute, and all you can do is watch. And we watch as the power of the cross once again proves decisive in our lives. Now. Effective in our lives now. And when that happens, when we walk through the cross and resurrection, taking that problem with us and watching him make the burden into wings, we see new evidence for the greatness of our God. And our witness grows stronger. More evidence is piling up for the prosecution in the trial of Satan in the kingdom of darkness. All right, just want to introduce the next part of this. I want you to see, and we're going to spend time on this, but I just want you to see what happens, the third part of the story. So we've had rich young man saying, I can't do it, it's impossible. Then Jesus Christ talking about his cross and his resurrection. I just want you to go to Luke 19. And I just want you to see. Okay, I want to set this up. I want you to see, as Jesus Christ keeps walking down the road, I want you to see what happens. Luke chapter 10, 19 rather, verse 1. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Because after Jesus foretells his death and resurrection, he has another encounter with another rich man. Only this time, it is a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And he is, while rich, he is also older. He's the rich, older man. Rich, younger man. Cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Rich, older man. Young and naive in the spiritual life, thinking it's all on you, coming to the place where you need once again to understand the significance and the meaning of the cross and the resurrection of Christ. You die weak, you're raised strong, and now we have the older man, the rich older man. Verse 1. He, Christ, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector, chief sinner. And he was rich. And Zacchaeus, notice what he was doing. He was trying to see who Jesus was. He wasn't, where was he looking? Was he looking at himself and saying, I can't do it? No, he'd been convinced by life a long time ago that he can't do it. No, he's trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd. That's a rich statement right there. We won't get into that today. For he was small in stature. So he ran ahead like a little child. And watch what he does, like a little child. He ran ahead and he climbed a tree. You know, sometimes we get so familiar. Here is a rich, hated, powerful little guy. Okay? And he's running and he still can't see Jesus. Okay? And, you know, a lot of people would just say, forget it. No. He has that little child in him that just wants to trust this guy. He runs and climbs a tree. Oh, you're like, oh, okay. Look around the room today and ask yourself a question. How many men here do you think over the age of 25 have climbed a tree lately? Just for kicks. Just think about the men in your life. Right? How many of them climbed a tree lately? And not to put the Christmas lights down, but just to kind of run and see something. Just climb a tree. I just say that because there's a lightness of that trusting going on here in this man. I want you to see that. He ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see Christ, for he was about to pass through that way. See, you never know when Christ is about to pass through that way. So you always got to be ready to run up the tree. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, but today I must stay at your house." And that's what I want you to think about. Forget about yourself. Forget about the fact that you blew it. Forget about the fact that you have these weaknesses and difficulties and failures and you're not living up to the plan of God and you're about to quit. Great. But you know what? Jesus Christ is the living God. He's about to come your way. Why don't you just run ahead, climb up, and maybe he'll come to you and say, "I want to be in your house." Because when he does, and by the way, he indwells you, and he wants to be at home in your thinking, and as soon as you got him in the house of your thinking, everything changes. And that can happen again and again and again. And that is the whole trick here. The whole thing is to understand, is to let him do that. So he did. He hurried, he came down, and he received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Yes, he has. And that's the beauty of this. Come in your sinful, I'm talking about believers now. Come in your sinful condition. Come with the problem you can't solve. Come with the you that's about to give up. And just run up the tree. See, the point is, don't sit there grieving and just thinking about how horrible you are. Just run down the road, come up a tree, and wait for the Lord to come by. And the thing that you lack, he's got, and he's ready to come on into your house and give it to you. The rich older man didn't try to figure out what he had to do, but just kept running, knowing that somewhere down the road, the Lord's going to come on the scene, and that's going to change everything. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity today to go to your word, to see these rich, alive stories of our Lord's life and the lessons they teach us. Father, we ask that we may be able to understand how much you love us and how much you have answers to everything. And how when we hit the end of our rope, hit the wall, we know you're excited to come on in. And all we have to do is keep running and looking up. And we just ask, Father, for the ability, for the awareness, the enablement to be living that way. Understanding that you're the living God. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just want to mention in closing that the way we handle the offering is, and by the way, that's the biblical principle is the offering for Christians. It's a grace policy, which means that there's no tithing. But when God motivates any one of us to give financially or other ways, then we have the privilege of doing that as children of God. And so we don't, you know, we don't tithe. We also don't pass a bucket around. And that's just, there's nothing wrong with passing a bucket around. That's I'm not saying that. But particularly, we want to make sure people understand the priesthood, the grace principle involved, where it's your decision. The Bible says, as the Lord has convinced you to do, then you go do. And so, you know, and that's a function of your priesthood. And so we try to encourage that understanding by simply just having a box in the back, where as you're motivated to do so, you provide for financial resources for the congregation to go forward, for the ministry to go forward. And so it's a great thing, actually, to be able to realize that freedom that we have in Christ, you know, and to be and exercise it. But keep in mind that there are times when the Lord will put it on your heart and be ready for that. You know, particularly if he's graced you out financially, he may very well give you strong leading to how he sees you using that finances to support what he wants to see happen here on planet Earth. And so be aware and be ready for that and understand that that is also a responsibility that we're all called to do. And that those who are being blessed in a particularly powerful way financially, and you understand it's from God, please understand that one of the things he does is he looks for generous hearts, because he could do everything himself if he wanted to. He could literally do it himself in terms of providing finances for the local assembly, but he would rather work through you and through other believers, because that's how he really glorifies himself. When he takes fallen man and gets him to think like he thinks and freely make decisions, that's when he gets glorified. But he is looking for generous hearts, for where he can pour resources into their lives, knowing that they're going to go to the right place. So please understand that. That is part of the whole giving and receiving. That's part of how wonderful it is to be a church age believer. So let's pray for the offering this morning. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to give. We thank you, Father, that we can't give what we don't have, and therefore it all comes from you. Like David realized, what a great thing it is to have the privilege of being able to support the building of the house of God, which is now, of course, the royal family, because we're all stones in the spiritual temple. And that the building now comes one person at a time when somebody hears the word of God and responds to it. And that's enabled by ministries that are teaching truth, teaching the word of God on a consistent basis. So we thank you for the privilege of being part of that. And we ask for the guidance and direction of the Spirit to know how we ought to use our resources for your glory, as well as to take care of the needs in our own lives that you've given us responsibility to take care of. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Just want to take one moment at the end. This is for anybody who's without Christ yet and without hope, to let you know that God loves you with a very precious love. He loves you so much that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, who would have come just for you. He would have come if it was just Adam and the woman, and he would have come if it was just you who needed a Savior. And we all need a Savior because we're all born sinners, and we're all born to pray without the ability to save ourselves. God knows that. And so he did the most amazing thing. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your substitute and mine. And when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," as he said on the cross in John chapter 19, he meant that the work of salvation is finished completely, that there's nothing anybody has to do. It's been done. And that the invitation now is to believe. And by believing in the death and the resurrection of Christ, whoever believes in the Jesus Christ who died for our sins and rose again will not perish, the Bible says, but will have and has eternal life. It's that simple. God is so amazing that he gave the greatest person he had, his son. And all he says now is, somebody someday is going to tell you good news about why you're here and the solution to those problems that you can't solve. And when they do, just believe it. Believe good news like a little child would. Really? We're going to the game next week, Dad? That's fantastic. Little child hears good news and believes it. That's how simple salvation is. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And we're just going to take a moment of silence now for anybody here for whom this is the appointed day. Because now is the acceptable time. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Now is the time to decide that you're going to place your complete trust in another and what Christ has done for you on the cross. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Father, what can we say but thank you? Thank you for everything. And we just ask now, Father, for the Holy Spirit's guidance to keep us running our race. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.